So here, we come into chapter 2 now in Ecclesiastes. And so if you were here last week, we looked at it in terms of a quest, right? That this preacher, Koheleth, we call him, was on a quest. And it kind of goes right back all the way, if you got your Bibles, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 3, when he asked this question, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Right, that was kind of his driving question. What is the purpose of all this? What is the meaning of all of this? He was seeking after meaning. He was seeking after all the answers to the big questions of life. And so it carried on. So we looked at it as this quest last week. And today, as we come now to chapter 2, it's not so much a quest as it is a test. And I should say, too, that, I mean, the quest still continues, right? I don't think that's done. There's still this quest for knowledge, this quest for understanding and just the, knowing the meaning of life. But now he does it in terms of a test, right? He puts things to the test. He says, I'm gonna test whether to see if a lot of the endeavors that people have been pursuing for pretty much as long as we've been here, to see if they really satisfy. Like, do these things really bring fulfillment? Do they really bring joy and contentment and ultimate happiness? And he puts it to the test. He says here in chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, right, he's got this inner dialogue going on with his heart, his intellect. He says, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. So he kind of describes his endeavor, this test of pleasure, and at the same time brings his conclusion. He says, I found out that this too is vanity. This is smoke and vapor. And then from there, he gets into a little more detail. So we'll kind of follow his train of thought here. But you know, the test that he does, the test that he embarks on, I guess we could say, is kind of similar, right? He's looking for these answers, he's looking for the meaning, he's looking for the purpose, and as we saw last week, he's a little bit divided, right? We know Solomon was divided as far as his reign and his godliness, right? He started off well, didn't really finish all that well. There was a lot of mistakes. So if this is Solomon, we see that trend in this writing as well, in what's being said about him, that his idea, I think, was a good one, right? His intentions were there. He wanted answers. He wanted to know the meaning of things, and that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing, is it? Right? I mean, that's kind of how we're wired, right? As human beings, as people, we like to get to the answers. We like to get to the meaning of things. We're sort of wired to ask these questions, why and how and what for and all these different things. So I think that's okay, right? I mean, we have all kinds of different fields that people get into in their lives, and those would be people who are seeking the answers to all these big questions, right? You think of psychologists and biologists and astronomers and humanists and historians, right? All these people are looking for the answers, but like the preacher, sadly like the preacher, many of those are looking in all the wrong places, right? They're looking for meaning in the things of the world. And so we still see that trend going on with Koheleth, with our preacher king here that is the main character, or the main focus in terms of the human focus of this book. So his quest is a noble one, I guess we could say that, right? He's just looking for answers. But the way in which he goes about it, there's problems there. There's problems. And so from that verse, I read that first verse to you, right? He describes this test. And then from there, he goes on. And you read this, and you heard Daryl reading, and it is this just barrage of self-indulgence, isn't it? I mean, if you read it, and I'm sure all the translations would have this as well, I, myself, me, Right? They're all there. Every single verse you're going to find those words and oftentimes more than one. Right? This is all about him. This is all about the pursuit of pleasure for the sake of oneself. Not trying to do good for other people, not trying to glorify God. It's just saying, I'm in it for me. I want what's coming to me. I want all the pleasure. I want all the riches. I want all the joy. I want everything, right? And these are the things that, like I said before, that people have been pursuing for as long as we've been on this world, right? He talks about riches. He talks about different pleasures. He talks about achievements and all these different things. And these are the things that we think, or that humanity thinks, and Koheleth maybe thought, were going to bring fulfillment. So, and that brings me to this next point here, is that these things that he describes here, I mean, they're not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, right? Like, not, I mean, we can't say that about all of them. Like, take laughter, for instance. Like, he gets right into it. He says in verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad. So he goes after laughter right away and calls it mad. And we could look at the word mad and think, well, that means kind of insane or crazy or something like that. Actually, the meaning there is more of a moral flaw, right? He saw laughter as being morally flawed, not so much mentally. And we could ask, well, what's the problem? What's wrong with laughter, right? Laughter is a good thing. We like laughing. We like telling jokes and sharing a good laugh. That's good for us, right? That can be God-honoring, and absolutely it can. What he's talking about here, though, is laughter for the sake of laughter, right? Laughter for the sake of that being the answer, right? That laughter is going to bring me the answers, is going to bring me the fulfillment that my heart is seeking after. And in that case, laughter for its own sake or for oneself's sake, it becomes an idol, doesn't it? It becomes this idol that we put in the place that only God should occupy in the life of somebody. When I talk about this, I can't help but think of the late comedian and actor Robin Williams. Right? I used to watch this guy on interviews and different things, and I thought, this guy has got to be the funniest person. Like people would ask him questions, and he would just go off on that question and do like a 5-minute bit, and you'd be laughing and think, this guy's so funny. Man, he doesn't take anything seriously. He doesn't answer any questions seriously. He'd be so fun to hang around with. You'd be laughing all the time. But, you know, we know now, of course, and I think we probably knew it then, that Robin Williams had a dark side. I mean, there was some depression going on there, and tragically, he took his own life, and it ended in horrifically hopeless fashion. And you got to think, for someone that was so funny and could make people laugh just like that, and had this gift, was so depressed and damaged. And so you think, something like laughter, something that's just as basic to the human experience as laughter, can become an idol, right? We can look at it. It could be a band-aid, sure, right? If my life is troublesome, I'm going to find something to laugh about, and that'll help, right? It could be like a little escape or something like that, but it's not the answer. It is not the fulfillment that the preacher and that really all of mankind are looking for. It's fine, right? And let's be clear on that. Laughing is fine, but let's not use comedy or humor as kind of the answer to everything. And some people maybe wouldn't say that necessarily, but would think that. If I could just laugh about something, then it would be all good. So he goes on, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on every item and every category that he gets into, but you name the pleasure, and he indulged in it. Self-indulgence to the extreme, right? He tried alcohol and wine. He built things. He had achievements. He accomplished a lot of things. He had people under him. He had slaves to do his every bidding. He had riches and treasures. He had all of that. He had entertainers. He had people to make him laugh. He had people to entertain him, to keep him company. He had all the comforts of life. He had nothing that would bring him discomfort. He had women to satisfy every carnal desire. He had everything that in the eyes of the world that a person would want. In the eyes of the world, according to the world's economy, he was living the dream. He says, look what he says in verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. There was nothing. There was nothing that he denied himself. Every indulgence, every pleasure you could think of, he engaged in it. He went to the extreme with it. And people would probably look at him and say, if I could just live his life for one day, that's all I would need, right? That would be enough. But again, we know, our heads know the answers to these questions. Is this going to satisfy? Is the wine, is the entertainment, is the comfort, is the riches, are the women, is that going to satisfy the deepest longings? And we know that the answer is no. It's not. Those are not the answers. Now, one of the commentators I read suggested that the lifestyle that Koheleth was living, it could be compared to our society here in this day and age, in this part of the world, right? I mean, we, in that sense, we are kind of living almost the same existence, aren't we? Is there anything that would be denied us? If we wanted to see something, we could see it, right? It's just a click away. If there's something we want, we can usually find a way to get it, right? You know, buy now, pay later, right? That kind of mentality. I mean, we are kind of like the preacher was, drowning in affluence. And the question, again, has to be asked. I mean, if we're running the same test that he was running in the text here, we have to ask, are we passing? Are we passing the test? Is there something here? And the answer is probably a difficult one for people to come to terms with. Another famous funny guy that I think of in this whole category is Jim Carrey. He's done movies and comedy and everything for quite a number of years now. And I'm not sure where he's at right now. I don't really know. I don't follow this guy, but I did see some interviews with him where he seemed to be really asking some serious questions, right? And this was another guy, kind of like Robin Williams, he could make you laugh, and he would not take a whole lot of things seriously. But all of a sudden, he kind of flipped the switch on that, and he was getting all deep and philosophical. And I saw this interview. I read this interview, and a lot of the stuff he was saying really was nonsense. Like, it was just like, this guy's out there. But I think he really hit it on the head when the interviewer asked him about his so-called awakening, what led to this. And I wrote this, or I printed this off. This was Jim Carrey's answer. He said, "I guess just getting to the place where you have everything everybody has ever desired and realizing you are still unhappy. And that you can still be unhappy is a shock when you have accomplished everything you ever dreamt of and more, and then you realize it's not about this." Those are the words of one of the most famous and rich and successful in the eyes of the world people that is alive right now and unhappy, right? So, and you think, if this guy could just get one step further, right? He got to, I think, where Koheleth got to, where he realized there's no answers here. Like, the things in this world are not bringing satisfaction. The things in this world are not bringing me the happiness that they promised. And he's gotten to that point, and I think so many people in our world have gotten to that point. And maybe even as Christians, we get to this place and we keep asking the questions, is this going to satisfy? Is this going to satisfy? Is this going to make me happy? And again and again, we find ourselves disappointed and let down by the things of this world that promise so much but never deliver. And you think, oh man, if he could just get one step closer and realize where the answers lie. But unfortunately, sadly, And it kind of follows this progression with the preacher as well, that he just kind of moves on to the next worldly thing. He says, okay, all the fame and riches didn't really do it for me. I'll move on to something else, right? And you see this playing out in a lot of different ways with people, you know, in that are kind of in the focus of the world, right? With addictions and just all the mess that oftentimes is made of people's lives when you think, well, they should have it all. Like, they should be the happiest person ever. And they're just not. And so many people just move to the next thing. They say, well, that didn't work. I'll move to the next thing. Or I'll try to do more, right? That pleasure didn't do it for me. Maybe I'll add to it. I'll, you know, if I could get more money, more riches, more wealth, more women or whatever it is, right? Then I'll be happy. And again and again, the promise is there, but it never delivers. And so we look at this as Christians, and before we start throwing stones, I mean, we've got to really ask ourselves these questions, because I'm not just standing here to like, you know, say, oh, the world is a mess, and the world doesn't know what's going on. They have all the wrong answers. We are in this world, right? We are in this world, but not of this world, and the temptations are there. And again, we know these answers in our head, and yet, you know, we got to look at the reality of it. Why have so many prominent Christians, right, fallen into some kind of moral failure, either through greed of money or lust or a desire for power, or you name it, right? We can see this happening. Why is this happening? Why are Christians, people who say, I believe God's word, I believe the Bible, I believe what it says, why are they falling into these things? Because they're buying into the lie that this is going to satisfy. And so we've got to be serious about this, and we've got to ask ourselves these questions too, and recognize that the things of this world, just, they will never deliver. They will never deliver what they promise. No matter what our human brains want to tell us. And so as a Christian, we've got to be wrenched out of this place, right? We've got to come to this place, right? And I think it's good to come back to it again and again. And that's why we're in Ecclesiastes now, right? And I don't think I'm telling you anything that you don't already know and believe, right? But it's healthy for us to come back to this and have this, you know, kind of splash of cold water to remind us, no, the things of this world will not satisfy. They will not, they never have, and they never will. We could repeat history over and over and over again, and it's still going to come out the same way. And that's what Koheleth was trying to get across. He's like, I did this. I made these mistakes, and I want you to learn from them and not repeat them, not make the same mistakes that I did. And so as Christians, we can come back to this place, but we've got to be wrenched out of it into the truth of the fullness, the full message of the gospel. And that's where I want to end today. And I'm going to try doing this as much as it works, as appropriate in this series, right? Because he's doing a great job, I think, of demonstrating that there is nothing. There is emptiness. There is smoke and vapor in the pursuit of worldly things. But where is the substance? And we know the answers to that. And I want to bring us to the book of Colossians. And we know where the substance is. Let's just be reminded of it and brought back to it, wrenched out of the despair of the pursuit of worldly things. And I don't know all of your experiences. I can only speak from my own things, and I know that these things are out there. And sometimes, you know, in those moments, you think, yeah, man, if I only had that, or if that was only the case with me, if I wasn't like this, right? But those are the lies, right? Those are the lies of the enemy. We need to come back to the truth of God's word. So let's read some of these verses about our Lord Jesus from Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 15. This is about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, when we get to those places where we get let down by the things of the world, I think we have to come back to passages like this and truths like this and remember that Jesus is the fullness of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the one who stepped down into our broken world, into this world that's been subjected, this race that's been subjected to futility by our own rebellion, by our own sinfulness and turning away from God. Right? Rejecting his goodness, rejecting his promises. Right? So yeah, it's been subjected to futility, and Jesus is the one who stepped into that. If we think anything of this world is going to bring us any kind of pleasure or any kind of fulfillment, we need to come back and look at Jesus and realize where we are going to find that peace and where we are going to find that fulfillment. And so he goes on from there he's been emphasizing Christ, right? The deity, the eminence of Christ Jesus, and now he turns it to us and you. He says, you, church, you. He was writing to the church in Colossae, but we can point this to ourselves. You, Hilltop Community Church, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. There it is. There's the hope. Let's not let ourselves or make ourselves shift from the hope that is in the gospel, the truth, the fullness of the gospel message. Let's hold fast to that hope. Let's come back again and again to that hope. I think it's good. I think it's healthy to come back again and again to the fact that there's hopelessness in this world. But from there, let's not swerve. Let's not be distracted or shift from the hope, the real true hope that is in the gospel of Jesus. Let's hold fast to it. Let's know it full well. Let's believe it. Let's live it. And let's proclaim it. Right? Because, again, we struggle with these things. If we struggle with these things, Christians who have the Holy Spirit, then the world out there, right? The people out there, some in our own families, some friends, some coworkers, neighbors, some people maybe that you have never met, but there's people out there that are just dying in hopelessness, thinking and pursuing the things of the world, the things that the preacher sought to test out and think and say, is this going to do it? And there's people out there that are buying into the lie, the fake promise that this is going to fulfill. If I just keep going after this, it's going to fulfill. Well, let's be the voice of truth. Let's be the voice of witness for Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring the hope that people are seeking, that people have been seeking for forever and ever. I think it's a test that's been being taken for generation after generation after generation, and it seems like history just keeps repeating itself, and And I know that that might be a hopeless conclusion, and I'm not hopeless because I know that there is redemption in Christ Jesus. And I know that as we go out to make disciples and as we go out to be witnesses of Christ Jesus, we can bring in the light of the gospel. We can bring in the hope to draw people out of the hopelessness of this world. And so that's my challenge to you, to remind yourselves of this truth, to step out of the test, the hopelessness of the world, and then to be really diligent and almost urgent about sharing that hope with a world that is really struggling with this stuff, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the hope that is in you. Father, we thank you for the fulfillment in you. Lord Jesus, that you are the image of the invisible God, that in you the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. And we're so thankful that you have called us to follow you, that you have called us your children, even your friends. Thank you for hope, Father. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. And as the preacher came to these conclusions and recognized that the things of this world are vanity, are smoke and vapor, Father, remind us of those things as well. And I pray that we would be able to help others in this world, and people that we know, friends, family, coworkers, whoever, Lord, help us to just be witnesses and share with them and help to draw them out of the hopelessness of this world. And God, we thank you that in you that there is such hope. We give you thanks for that and pray that we would continue living and walking and just existing in that hope. And we thank you. And God, we pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.